Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
So 10 days ago or so, I get a call on the phone from my friend, Kirk Cameron, who has been here in our church before, and our families are close, and they've been very good to our children. We love their kids as well. And I don't know how this happened exactly, but he sends me a text and he says, I need you to come and speak. I've got Casting Crowns and I got some other people, I don't know. And I got this presidential, I'm going to the Iowa caucus for an evangelical rally. The presidential candidate, Ben Carson's going to be there. I said, look, I'm sure he's an awesome guy. I'm not partisan. We got Democrats and Republicans in our church. I'm not for any party.
Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus. That's our passion. And we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
So 10 days ago or so, I get a call on the phone from my friend, Kirk Cameron, who has been here in our church before, and our families are close, and they've been very good to our children. We love their kids as well. And I don't know how this happened exactly, but he sends me a text and he says, I need you to come and speak. I've got Casting Crowns and I got some other people, I don't know. And I got this presidential, I'm going to the Iowa caucus for an evangelical rally. The presidential candidate, Ben Carson's going to be there. I said, look, I'm sure he's an awesome guy. I'm not partisan. We got Democrats and Republicans in our church. I'm not for any party. I'm for the kingdom of God. I'm for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'm not coming. He said, no, I really, really, he's compelling. I really need you to come, and you don't have to be for anybody or for any candidate. You can come and speak God's word and share your heart exactly what you want to say. I said, well, when is it? Just praying that it would be on Saturday night. He said, it's Saturday night. I said, yeah, I got to be at my church. I'm not missing church. I'm sorry, I can't come. So I was super happy when he said, all right, well, if something changes, I'll let you know. And I was like, phew. And 3 days later, he texted me again and said, we moved it to 1 o'clock. Can you come now? So I went. And it's different than anything that I've ever done before. I can't overemphasize, this is a nonpartisan thing. This is your pastor in front of thousands of people today at a jam-packed auditorium in Sioux City, Iowa. And this is what I believe about these things from the Word of God. And it was only 20 minutes I was given, and I didn't hold back. And I'm going to share it with you right now. Then I'm going to emphasize one of the particular things through the rest of the message. This isn't like a normal message, but you'll still need your Bible. Watch this, and then I'm going to share from my heart right here. I'm honored to be here, and I have prayed for strength today to do my job as others seek to do their own. I offer my appreciative thanks to Kirk Cameron, a dear friend, as he said, and to Dr. Ben Carson for the invitation. However, I am not an actor, and I'm not a skilled surgeon. I'm not a partisan or even a politician. I'm a preacher. And with God's help, I intend to do my job with the prayer that doing my job will help others do theirs. A little about that. Yes, I am a preacher. The biblical word for preacher is the Greek keruso, which means herald. A herald is a messenger sent with a message from a king. Now, the herald does not speak his mind or share his opinion. He quotes directly from and speaks only for the king, and he tries his best to do that with passion. A herald would never cower on a street corner and speak in hushed tones that only a few could hear. A herald raises his voice so that all can hear and sharpens his words, attempting maximum clarity. Now, my king is Jesus Christ, and his message is called the Bible. So So I want to speak to you for a few minutes on the subject, the foundations of righteous governance. I have been happily married to my wife, Kathy, for 32 years. We have three grown children and five grandsons. I don't have any granddaughters yet. Everyone say yet. At this point in my maturity, I believe that would tempt me too greatly to idolatry. So when I'm ready, I hope to have a granddaughter, but I have to say that five grandsons have caused me to think in a way that I haven't for years, maybe decades, about what is happening in our country. I don't have the gift that some people have, the gift that we call oblivion. I actually see what is happening as dark, ominous clouds of unchangeable consequence gather over a nation that once knew the favor of God. Over a lifetime, I have heard the voices crying in the wilderness, if we don't humble ourselves, if we don't pray, if we don't turn from our wicked ways, America is heading toward the cliff. America is teetering on the edge. America will reap what it has sown. But the warnings have gone unheeded, and the calamity has already begun to fall. In Psalm 11:3, David said, now 3,000 years ago, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? But foundations are being destroyed. In many ways, they lie in ruin as we speak. Preachers have said, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You seem kind of upset, you say. I am upset. As Jeremiah said in chapter 6, I am full of the anger of the Lord, and I am weary of holding it in. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. Again, I say an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. Prophets are prophesying falsely. Priests are ruling on their own authority. And worst of all, as Jeremiah said, my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it? Well, we're nearly at the end of it, so we need to think seriously about what we are going to do. As political candidates known for greed and adultery are competing with other candidates known for deception and blind ambition, we wonder if God is even in control anymore. Oh, be assured, God is on the throne and faithfully keeping the promises of his word. Psalm 7:15 says that we have dug a pit and now we are falling into it. Hosea 8:7 says that we have sown to the wind and we are reaping the whirlwind. To be a great nation, truly great, not as a slogan or a punchline, but truly great, enduringly, unalterably great, the foundations must be restored in a way that only God himself can accomplish. And that is why we are here. And that is why we will pray and seek his face. He is willing and says so in the great scripture that undergirds this rally. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. But what are those wicked ways that we must turn to? Satan condemns with generalities, but God convicts with specifics. Not primarily those that do not know him, for the scripture says that judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. And so here we must look not at those we believe are getting it wrong, but we must look into a mirror and say, what are the wicked ways that we must forsake? What are the foundations that we have allowed to be eroded? Again, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, the foundations of our country are seen in many places, written in our founding documents, engraved upon the arches and cornerstones of Capitol buildings, dedicated in those places where great leaders once stood. The words are in our Constitution. They are written upon our currency. They were mentioned by Dr. Carson in our pre-prayer meeting without him even knowing how heavily they were on my heart today. Most of all, they're plainly in view in our own Pledge of Allegiance. And God, help us to be reminded that we have become blind to these foundational words. We commit the logical fallacy of thinking ourselves superior to elected officials of the past just because they couldn't microwave their food. We're not superior. We are not the greatest minds that have ever walked the face of the earth. Somehow we think we're superior because we can fly coast to coast or stream the sewage of society onto our iPad. We've become too arrogant to see, as Psalm 76 says, that pride has become our necklace and we have clothed ourselves with cruelty. God, forgive our stubborn refusal to see that the crumbling foundations are all around us. Even in the words of our Pledge of Allegiance written in 1892 and finalized by Congress during the Eisenhower presidency, can we look for a moment a little bit more closely at those neglected words, especially the ones that are foundational? How about this phrase, foundation number one? I want to touch on five. The first one, one nation. Come on, finish it for me. Say those words together. One nation. I shudder to think of the life my grandsons will live and the death that they will die if this foundation of God's authority is not restored to our nation. You can't just do what you want. You can't just do what you want. It's shocking to say it. No one seems to believe it anymore, but you can't just do what you want. But everyone does. We've become a nation like the prosperous children of Israel, settling down in the land flowing with milk and honey, who had seen the miraculous Exodus and been rescued by the parting sea. They'd eaten bread from heaven and quenched their thirst by water from a rock. So common were the blessings of God that they took it all for granted. Because their children were not told of those works of God, they lost the wonder of God. And that's why over and over the book of Judges has this phrase, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This is, of course, a watchword of our day. Why? Because they had no king, no leader to act with courage and integrity, no authority, no ultimate accountability. They were God to themselves. And that is what America is today. Like them, we have built our houses on the selfish sand of personal interest. And when the storms come like theirs, our houses collapse. And great is their fall. What awesome words. Let us run to them. One nation under God. Not one nation absent God, where pseudoscience seeks to convince reasonable minds that our glorious universe that stretches beyond space and time and dances forth with a galactic choreography that staggers the mind, somehow self-invented. No, not absent God, one nation under God. Not over God, where moral imbeciles insist that sin is an imagination and perversion is poison from a superstitious past that we can deny simply by suppressing the voice of conscience. No, not over God, under God, and not beside God, though he is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Not beside God, where he is only an impotent support system, healing our hurts and carrying our heartaches, but making no demands upon us and prescribing no behavior. No, the brilliant founders and framers of our great democracy have given us the words under God, where he is Lord, Master, King, authority, prescribing love over hate, prescribing forgiveness over bitterness, prescribing others before myself as the narrow road that we come to when we turn from our sin and embrace Christ by faith for our forgiveness and find in a Savior all that our hearts have been looking for and longing for. Yes, under God. Listen, We must turn from our wicked ways and come back to the foundation, one nation under God. And then this, foundation number two, indivisible. How are we doing with this foundation? The dictionary defines indivisible as incapable of being divided. Could anything more opposite be said about our country today? Infighting, one-upsmanship for the good of not the common good, but for the good of self. Refusing a selfish interest for the benefit of others is like a cartoon in our day. Fiscal policy, political rhetoric, special interest, all shouting the same, me, 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 more for me, now. And this, too, is great wickedness. Even unselfish policy, passed to help the less fortunate, has now proven over decades to mostly rob their dignity and further enslave them. Entitlement is a failed experiment. Help? Absolutely. But help that actually heals. Help that actually heals instead of hurting people more deeply because we're too prideful to admit that handouts for those capable of helping themselves leaves them worse off than where we found them. Indivisible. How clear is that? But that foundation is crumbling while we distort the statistics to score points in an argument we've already lost. The prophet Jeremiah said that we have forgotten how to blush. Washington, where is your shame? To get on the same page for the common good instead of the constant, what gets me elected, what pleases the hometown crowd, what raises funds for the greedy group so they can have more. This is great wickedness. It's the second crumbling foundation that we're leaving to our children. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And I'm not quoting Abraham Lincoln from 1858. He was quoting Jesus Christ from Mark 3, 25. Who is teaching us that the common good is the highest good. As long as we are divided against one another for the benefit of selfish interest, our nation will remain in decline. We must turn from our wicked ways and rebuild foundation number two, indivisible. And the third foundation, you probably know what's coming, liberty, freedom. That great word upon which our nation is built has truly become a dysfunction our founding fathers did not foresee. A man is not free who is free to destroy himself through addiction. No freedom should exist that allows me to destroy my family or endanger my fellow citizens. The freedom of the individual has become our great idolatry. Somebody tweet that. My freedom to swing my fist must end at the point where it contacts the chin of a fellow citizen, or it is freedom at the expense of America, and that is not freedom at all, and God won't bless it. Freedom is only truly such when deployed to the benefit of others. Jesus called it the freedom to find your life by losing it in a greater cause than momentary pleasure. Just this week, Braden Joplin's effort for the common good cost him his life. Think of all the things that he could have been doing this week to protect himself, to please himself, to prosper himself. What a great example of spending yourself for the freedoms, for true freedoms and their true purpose. Dr. Carson, you have our thoughts and prayers for your team and for Braden's family. And everyone involved in that. God forgive us. We must turn from the wicked way of selfish pursuit and rebuild the foundation of true freedom. Freedom and justice. The Word of God declares that governmental authorities are ordained by God for the punishment of wrongdoers. That's Romans 13. Lawbreakers are wrongdoers needing punishment, not sick folk needing a hospital. A punitive judicial system for all but the criminally insane is it is foundational to any society under the God who declares in Genesis 9:6, he who sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That is true respect for life. And liberty for individuals cannot trump the justice of an orderly society where wrongdoers are carefully brought to justice and justly punished. True justice must include protection from the tyranny of those few among our law enforcement personnel who are not under God, not indivisible, not sold out to personal freedom, who willingly incarcerate or even murder the innocent to advance themselves. That is not justice. Every single life matters, and anything else is not acceptable, and anything else is not America. We must turn from our wicked ways and rebuild the foundation of justice. Now, finally, and thank you for your patient hearing. Others more worthy of your attention will follow. If ever there was a confusion in our country, it is this matter of equal opportunity for all. For all? This foundation of righteous governance is crumbling as the haves continue to bellow the belief that there is equal opportunity for all. That is just not true. As a pastor with a large church of 7 campuses stretching across the great city of Chicago and pastor friends in every neighborhood, I can tell you that liberty and justice for all is a punchline. Any team may be able to win on any given day in the National Football League, but many families live in squalor apart from legitimate opportunities. The majority of them are minorities, and there is nothing that they can do about it. That is not liberty and justice for all, and we need to stop lying to ourselves so we can have a good night's sleep. If freedom is not available to all, if liberty and justice is not available to all, it is not liberty and justice at all. Where is liberty and justice for the elderly, for the veterans, for the other abled? Where is liberty and justice for racial minorities and legal immigrants? And where is liberty and justice for the unborn? Down, 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 down with partisan politics as usual, and my issues are the ones that benefit me most. Down with what's best for me and my family alone. That is not love. That is not God. That is not America. Back to the foundations. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? God bless America is not a slogan like have a good day or go for the gusto. God bless America is the only remedy for our future. Thank you for that. Thank you for that loving response from our family here. I think it's appropriate in a year of focusing on foundations that a subject that I wouldn't typically speak about, but was given an opportunity to speak about. I trust that it resonates with you. As I said, it was very interesting to be in a situation with many thousands of people. And as I went through the message, there were some things that were sort of checking the party line, and the people were very enthused about that. And there were other things that were completely not on their program. And it was, you could have heard a pin drop. And this is great wickedness, loved ones, that we can only see things through our own lens. As Christ followers, as grace recipients, what is compassion if it isn't the ability to put yourself in the position of someone else and feel what they feel? Now, along those lines, for the remainder of our time, I'd like to talk just about that final point, foundation number 5, for all. This idea of common access. And particularly, I want to talk because last Monday was Martin Luther King Day, and I've been looking for an opportunity to address some things. I want to talk specifically about the issue of race and racism. So would you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11? And I pray for you to be freed in this moment from the sense of coming to church only for what benefits you, even as I challenge all of us to develop the capacity to think about things that matter to others, even if they're not the most burning issue for us in this moment. Is that clear? And to believe that when we, as we've been learning now, when we take care of what's on God's heart, what? God takes care of what's on our heart. And I can tell you that still one of the great, great, great and consistent injustices in our day is this matter of racism. So let's look here in Genesis chapter 11. This is the biblical account of races themselves and where they came from. Genesis 11:1 says, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there." Remember that God had told them to disperse and multiply. So in their determined gathering and staying together, they were already disobeying the command of the Lord, Genesis 11:3. "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had bricks for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.'" Of course, as God had commanded. And so this is, forget what God says. This is what will make us strong. Verse 5. "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they're one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they'll do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go to—'" See, let us, you see the Trinity right there? Who's he talking to? "Come, let us." It's the triune God conversing amongst themselves. One God, three persons. "Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. That's the beginning of races right there. All right, so note this then. Race exists as a consequence of sin. "So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city." Now, I don't want to get into a technical discussion of tribe, tongue, nation, race, and how much of it is geographical and how much of it is theological. I'll just say that here they were all the same, looked the same, and whatever that race ceased to exist. It wasn't like one of them get to keep the language that they had and then the rest of them got a different language. They all got a different language because none of them could understand any of the other of them. And so a whole set of new races, all separate from whatever they previously were, was launched. That point being to say this, there is no original race. There is no superior race. Acts 17:26 says that we are all of one blood. Genesis 1:26-27 says that we are all made in God's image. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Say amen. Race exists as a consequence of sin. It wasn't God's plan that we would have all these different races and nations and cultures. That's because when we got together, we all got arrogant and thought we could take God's place. So he scattered us. And just as we have the consequence of Adam and Eve's sin, we have the consequence of Noah's descendants. It's interesting to note that those consequences extend equally to all of us. Now, race exists as a consequence of sin. A prejudice is unfounded, overgeneralized, stereotyped thinking formed without a solid assessment of the facts. It's all right there. Unfounded, overgeneralized, stereotyped thinking formed without a solid assessment of the facts. It's prejudicial. It's emotional and experiential. It's not fact-based. It's not intellectual. It's not smart. And it's evil. Racism is a compounded consequence of sin. If there were no races, there would be no racism. And so races are because of sin, and racism is because of sin and is a sin. Now this, racism is eradicated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no racism in God's family. Not that is tolerated, not that is accepted, not that is okay. There's no racism. There's no racism in the body of Christ. There's no racism in this church. If you have a dim view of another race, you are out of step with us, with this family. If you despise white people or yellow people or black people or red people because of your unfounded, overgeneralized, stereotyped thinking formed without a solid assessment of the facts, you're not just not smart, you're sinful. Racism is eradicated by the gospel of Christ. Galatians 3:28 says that in Christ there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. All are one in Christ. Say it. All are one in Christ. Say it. Come on, say it with conviction. Somebody preach for me. All are one in Christ. Say it again. Racism is eradicated by the gospel of Christ. Christ followers are colorblind and they are culture blind. These things don't matter. What we have in common, I don't care the smell of the food coming out of your house. I don't care how you do your hair if you have hair. And you shouldn't care either. I don't care what you think a nice couch looks like or what you think a fun evening is. As long as it's righteous, as long as it's God-honoring, these are the things that bind our hearts together as Christ followers and in this church. And how thankful I am to be preaching to the most loving group of people I know on the face of the earth. Not preaching to fix a problem, preaching to affirm what we believe to be true. Racism is erased by the love of Christ. Everyone who believes, it says in Acts 13:39, everyone who believes is freed from everything. And maybe you battle racism because somebody of a different race hurt you. And then maybe when you see people of that culture or that race, it reminds you of that person. The problem isn't a culture or a race. The problem is the grace of God for you and the forgiveness of that person by you. And the determined, I've been in that spot. You're hurt by someone, you start seeing people that are like them and they remind you of that person, and all of a sudden you find yourself judging all kinds of things that don't mean anything at all. Put up your hand if you've battled that. Come on, all right? And that is getting torn down in Christ. Racism is eradicated by the gospel and erased over time by the love of Christ. Most awesome of all, racism is eliminated by the return of Christ. The last book in the Word of God says, Revelation chapter 7. It says in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number. I'm going to be there. Who's going to be there? We're going to be there. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen. Can't wait for that.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.